Chapter 4, Various Trials. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. James 1, 2-3. This is one of the most important chapters that you can listen to and re-listen to, ladies. What is God's purpose for our trials and tribulations? Many Christians have no idea why God allows our sufferings. Without this understanding, is it any wonder why Christians today are so easily defeated? We will see that there are many benefits that come from our trials and tests, especially the building of our faith and the endurance needed to finish the course set before us. The most important thing we need to realize during our trials, tribulations, tests, and temptation is that God is in control. It is His hand that allows these trials to touch us or not to touch us. When He does allow it, He sends His grace that enables us to endure it. Permission for adversity. The most comforting thing to know is that Satan cannot touch us without God's permission. It says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him." That's from Job 1:12. Satan not only needs permission, but he is also given specific instructions on how he can touch us. It says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." That's taken from Luke 22:31. Temptations. The temptations that we experience, Scripture tells us, are common to man, yet God does provide a way of escape. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you but that which is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it." 1 Corinthians 10:13. He is not going to take you out of the fire until you are willing to walk in it, through it, and endure it. Temptations are brought on by our own lusts. Lust is simply what we want. Also, God cannot tempt us to do evil, but instead it is our lust that tempts us to do what we know we shouldn't. It says, "Let no one say when he is being tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." That's from James 1:13. Women are caught up in their husband's lusts, adultery, drugs, alcohol, or pornography, yet they fail to see that their own lust for food, buying, or even their marriages. Lust is lust, a desire for what we want. We are in his hand. It says, "For I have taken all this to my heart and explained it, that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God." That's from Ecclesiastic 9:1. We make the mistake of foolishly trying to get the things from others, especially from our husbands, when all that we receive will be from the Lord. It says, "Many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord." That's from Proverbs 29:26. It also says, "The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord." That's from Proverbs 21:30-31. It says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." That's from Proverbs 16:33. It also says, "The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes." That's from Proverbs 21:1. Repentance and salvation. It says, "I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you are made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death." 2 Corinthians 7:9. God allows us to be sorrowful to bring us to repentance. When we try to make our husbands and others sorry for what they have done, it will not bring true and genuine repentance, but instead will harden their hearts towards us and God. We need grace. It says, "And he said to me, My grace is sufficient to you, for power is perfected in weaknesses. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ might dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." That's 2 Corinthians 12:9 through 10. You will never see restoration until you exhibit contentment in your trials. Amazing grace. How do we get the grace we need to make it through our trials? Through humility. It says, God hates the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's from James 4:6. It also says, for everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Luke 18:14. It says, blessed are the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. Matthew 5:5. It says, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. Proverbs 29:23. Boasting about our weaknesses, confessing our faults, and being humble will enable the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. Then we will learn contentment no matter what our circumstances. Once we are content, God can give us what we've been seeking, our husbands back. Learning contentment. We see that we must learn contentment by the difficult circumstances that God has allowed. It says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. In every circumstances, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. That's from Philippians 4:11. Learning obedience. Even Jesus learned obedience from his suffering. It says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. That's taken from Hebrews 5:8. He will perfect us. It says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's from Philippians 1:6. Once he has begun a good work in you, your husband or loved ones, he will complete it. And please don't try to play Junior Holy Spirit with your husband. We are to be a comfort to others. We are not merely to accept God's comfort. We are commanded to give that comfort to others, no matter what their affliction. It says, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. That's 2 Corinthians 1, 3-4. Our Father's discipline. Many times our suffering is discipline for disobeying God's law. It says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are being reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. That's from Hebrews 12, 5-10. When a trial comes into your day, ask yourself, is this God disciplining me? Or is he testing me to see how I'm going to react? Discipline is a blessing. We must follow the examples of the prophets of the Bible to help others to endure their adversity. It says, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. That's from James 5:10. To receive a blessing. When evil is done to us or insults are cast our way, we must endure them without returning them to receive our blessings. We need to remember that insults and evils are brought into our lives to give us an opportunity to receive a blessing. 1 Peter 3:9 says, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. It also says, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidations, and do not be troubled. That's from 1 Peter 3:14. If you continue to respond with an insult or another evil, don't expect to be blessed. Discipline may be sorrowful. Discipline is never joyful when you're in the midst of it, yet those who have been trained by discipline know the rewards of righteousness, peace, and a restored marriage. It says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Hebrews 12:11. It begins with Christians. Why must suffering first begin with Christians? Because sinful, disobedient Christians will never draw others to the Lord. Again, it is the will of God that we are put through sufferings. We need to allow ourselves to suffer. usually at the hands of another or even our own husbands, by entrusting ourselves to God. It says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." That's from 1 Peter 4:17. The power of our faith. It is our faith that opens the door to miracles. You need to believe that He is able to restore your marriage and not doubt in your heart. It says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt it in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray, they shall be granted unto you." Mark 11:22-24. God in His Word has told us that we will suffer. It says, "For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. So it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I can endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor should be in vain." 1 Thessalonians 3:4-5. What has happened in your marriage is not a sign that it is over. It is what God has used to get your attention and is now using to change you. Don't give up. Don't let Satan steal the miracle that God has for you when you have endured and prevailed. With God. It says, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." That's from Matthew 19:26. It says, "Looking upon them, Jesus said, 'With men it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God.'" That's from Mark 10:27. Nothing, not a thing, is impossible with God. Work with God. Don't have your own plan and expect God to bless it. You must work with God. He is not going to work with you. What you speak. It says, "Let us hold fast our confession." Hebrews 4:14. It also says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." 1 Peter 3:15. It also says, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of the blazing fire, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But even if He does not," that's from Daniel 3:17. We need to speak what God says in His Word without wavering, with hope on our lips. But wait until you are asked to give an account. You will be asked if you are filled with the joy of the Lord in the midst of your adversity. When asked about your hope regarding your marriage, be sure that you answer the other person with reverence, respect, and gentleness. Never use Scripture to argue with anyone. Note, if it is your husband who asks, remember, he will be one without a word. Gird your mind and stay fixed. It says, "Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hopes completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." 1 Peter 1:13. Sober means clear thinking. Be clear in your mind about what you really believe to avoid the consequences of double-mindedness that we've already spoken about. Be joyful. We are to be joyful in our trials because we know they are producing endurance that will enable us to finish the course set before us. It says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." James 1:2-6. Be prepared. Your faith will be tested. Fears and doubts come into everyone's mind. Just don't entertain them. Instead, think on only good things. If you doubt, you will have trouble believing and the trials will become harder. And remember, we will have a variety of trials, some major and others mere irritations. We need to thank Him for all of our trials. This is our sacrifice of praise. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there is any excellence or anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. That's from Philippians 4, 6 through 9. Clearly, most battles are won or lost in the mind. Follow the Lord's advice for peace in the midst of your trials to gain victory over them. Praise the Lord in the midst of them. Rejoice for what you know He is going to do. Then think on this. Speak of this. Listen to only this. Many times, close friends can call you and tell you what your husband is up to. These usually are not good reports, and most of the time they are not lovely, pure, or right, so don't listen. Faith is not seen. So often women write to me because they are looking for signs of improvement in their marriage or in their husband's attitude towards them. You must remember that Scripture is very clear. Faith is unseen. When others ask you about your situation, answer them with, "Praise the Lord, He is working." Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us a far more eternal weight in glory, far beyond comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. Faith is not seen. When you are experiencing what Paul calls light affliction, it may still be breaking your heart and very painful. Remind yourself of the most important truth. These afflictions are meant to be only momentary. And these same afflictions are not only temporary, but they are producing something wonderful for you. They are getting you ready for a new and wonderful marriage. Remember, the suffering is temporary, but the benefits will last an eternity. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." That's from Hebrews 11:1. Faith, not by sight. Most people start believing when they begin to see something happening, but this is not faith. It says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." 2 Corinthians 5:7. Looking at our circumstances. When Peter looked at his circumstances, he sank, and you will too. It says, "And he said, 'Come.' And Peter got out of the boat and walked on water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?'" That's from Matthew 14:29. For our testing. Probably the most important lesson in our stand for our families and our marriages is to be able to pass our test. The test of our faith is His Word and not being swayed by emotion or false statements made by others. It says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." That's from James 1:2. When you are perfected and your refining is complete, then you will see your husband come home. Tested by fire. In this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's 1 Peter 1:6 through 7. So many have failed their tests and have continued to walk in the desert as the people of Israel did because they lacked faith. They murmured and complained, which led to rebellion. The proof of your faith, which is a heart full of faith and contentment in your present circumstances, is more precious than gold. Keep the faith. Do not compromise what you started out to do. Satan is known for bringing new and wrong solutions to our trials. Discerning and deciding to stay on the right path is a test we must continue to pass. It says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4:7. If you have been walking with the Lord for some time and have become weary, ask God to send you one other woman who will help you not to bend from your commitment. The verse says, two are better than one, for they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three is not easily broken. That's from Ecclesiastes 4:9 through 12. Here are some three cords examples found in Scripture. Moses, Aaron, and Hur. It says, but Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. That's from Exodus 17:12. Also see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel, chapter 3. You, just one friend, and the Lord are a powerful threefold cord. Here is a quick reference to trials and tribulations. Remember, God is the one in control, not man and not the devil. It says, number one, justice is from the Lord, Proverbs 29:26. Number two, an answer is from the Lord, Proverbs 16:1. Number three, the heart is turned by the Lord, Proverbs 21:1. Number four, their deeds are in God's hand, Ecclesiastes 9:1. 5. Thou, God, has done it. Psalm 44. Number 6. He, God, raised the storm. Psalm 107:1. 7. He, God, removed lover and friend. That's from Psalm 88:8. What do our trials do for us? Number 1. That the power of Christ will dwell in us. 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10. Number 2. We will learn to be content. That's from Philippians 4:9. Number 3, we will receive a reward. 2 Timothy 4:7 and 19. Number 4, we lack nothing. That's from James 1:2 through 4. Number 5, he will enable us to comfort others. 2 Corinthians 3:1 through 4. Number 6, he will perfect what he started in us. That's for Philippians 1:6 through 13. Number 7, we will have our loved one back. That's from Philemon 1, verse 15. Number 8, we will receive mercy, Hebrews 4, 15. Number 9, we will learn obedience, Hebrews 5, 7 through 8. Number 10, they will produce endurance, James 1, 2 through 4. Number 11, we will receive the crown of life. That's from James 1, 12. Number 12, we will prove our faith, 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. Number 13, we will follow in his steps, 1 Peter 2:21. 14, we will share in his sufferings, 1 Peter 3:13. Number 15, we will be perfected, confirmed, strengthened, and established. That's from 1 Peter 5:10. Ask God for guidance through every trial. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. That's from Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. Let us call on him for strength, draw close to him in our time of need. Let us allow him to discipline us, try us, test us. Let us rejoice always in all things, not just the good, but also the troubles that come our way. Let us keep our hope close to our lips and stay steadfast in our minds. Let us always remember that it is His will that we face these hard times and that they are for our good. Let us rejoice that He considers us worthy to suffer for His name. Acts 5:41. She smiles at the future. Proverbs 31:25. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. Personal commitment. To consider it all joy when I encounter various trials. Based on what I have learned from God's Word, I commit to allowing the testing of my faith to help produce my endurance. And I will let endurance have its perfect result, that I may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If you agree with this statement, date and sign your book. For more encouragement and to understand God's benefits and blessings of the trials He has allowed in your life, get the audio or videotape of Esther. It will help you to tap into your trials that will ultimately set you in a place of royalty and influence for such a time as this. This is the end of chapter 4.